Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. And the book of Revelations chapter 5 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know, Jesus, he gave his all for you. His life on this earth was no picnic. He was relentlessly sought by the authorities. They wanted him silenced and out of the way. And he was causing trouble for the religious elite of his day. But he knew that that would be the case before he left the safety of heaven and came here to give his life so you and I could be saved. And when the church continued sharing his message after his death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, the same religious elite came after his followers. But even in the face of death, they didn't back down. And as a result, the church is still alive today. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And I pray that we will continue what begun in the New Testament church until Jesus comes again. And I guess you could say, I'm praying for a repeat. Amen? Pray with me, all right? Father God, I thank you so much for being in this place today and for loving us so much and for being the Lamb that was willing to be the sacrificial Lamb. Lord, you were the perfect Lamb of God and you had no sin. You owed no debt. But we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so you gave your all. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you will help us to continue to be the church that you would have us to be, to continue to share the good news of your love for a lost and dying world. And Father God, that you would be with those who are hurting, those who maybe have even lost their hope for life and maybe even their desire to live. I pray that you would infuse them, Lord, with a hope that Satan cannot take away. Satan's going to battle us every day. He's going to fight us every day. He's going to try to discourage us every day. Well, Lord Jesus, greater is he that is in us than the one that is in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of storms, we can know that we will be ultimately victorious. Thank you for hearing this prayer, and I pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross, and just use me as an instrument in your hands today, and I'll give you all the honor and glory. In your sweet name, I pray and believe. Amen. Amen. All right. Good to see you this morning. How are you? Amen. So excited to be with you. And, the New Testament church sure went through some tough times, especially when old Saul of Tarsus was leading the persecution against the church. And families were being separated. Moms and dads were being thrown in jail. But God had plans for his church. And all the powers of darkness would not be able to overcome it. Amen? In fact, you might remember what Jesus had told Peter in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Love that. And the plans Jesus had for his church, surprisingly enough, did not include having Saul taken out, but changing Saul's heart. As Jay shared with us 2 weeks ago, Saul had an amazing conversion experience. It was unexpected. No one would have ever thought that Saul would ever change his heart and mind. He was so far gone, it seemed. And you might remember this description of Saul from the passage that Jay preached on. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and ask him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way. And they called it the way because Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. Whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. But Saul is miraculously saved and he became better known as Paul. And yes, we're talking about Paul the Apostle, who wrote much of our New Testament. And again, no one would have thought that Saul would change until he did. But some still had a hard time believing it. And in fact, if you want to open up your Bibles to Acts, you can listen to what happens next. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19, it says that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once, I love this, he began to preach in the synagogues. What? You know, that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine? And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. So that to me is just fascinating. He's growing more and more powerful in his witness, his testimony. And the people are, especially the Jewish people of that day, were baffled. And it says, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to what? Kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They thought, oh, this is a ruse. You know, he's just trying to infiltrate us, you know. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Today we're going to concentrate on verse 31. But there's some really important lessons to learn from this verse. But I first want to make this important observation about the verses we just read leading up to verse 31. Okay? God will take care of his church. He has great plans for his church. And in our text, the one whom the church had once feared, Saul of Tarsus, God miraculously used to bring encouragement and hope to the church. But before this happened, Paul had it rough. I mean, the Christians didn't believe him for a while, and the Jews wanted to kill him. So he was almost like he was kind of all alone by himself. However, Paul eventually convinces the Christian community that he really has been transformed by Christ. And as a result, they helped him escape the religious leaders who wanted to kill him. Then they sent him back to where he was from, Tarsus. And not a short trip. According to the Oxford Academic Online, Tarsus, the capital of the ancient province of Cilicia, is located near the eastern Mediterranean coast of Turkey, situated today 10 miles inland from the sea. It was close to 350 miles from Jerusalem. So evidently he would travel by boat because they went down to Caesarea to send him off, which is on Israel's Mediterranean coast. All right? Paul would go on later to share his faith with Jews, Gentiles, kings, business leaders, prison guards, fellow prisoners, and with anyone who would listen to his message. He loved to share the story of his conversion. And Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And Paul's conversion was so powerful that it sustained him through some of the worst persecution imaginable. And again, Jay read to us the scripture where Paul talks about all the suffering that he had been through for the cause of Christ. The hunter had become the hunted. And I guess you could say that Paul's conversion was controversial, to say the least. Did you know conversion is still controversial today? Your friends who don't go to church may ridicule you. They may put you down and make fun of you. They may say, "You're a fanatic. You're a crazy Christian. You're closed-minded. You're brainwashed." You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things that can happen. But listen to what Peter tells us. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. The Holman Bible Dictionary describes dissipation as deceptive desires leading to a lifestyle without discipline, resulting in the dizzy hangovers of drunkenness. A pretty good definition, right? So the world just doesn't understand when a person like Paul or someone like you and me turn our lives over to Jesus and walk away from the things that once controlled us. They don't get it. For Paul, he walked away from the power, the prestige, the position, and the religious piety that he once found by persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was rising in the ranks of those leaders, those elite religious leaders. Oswald Chambers had this to say about the conversion of Paul in one of his devotions, and he talks about the purpose for which God called him based on Acts 26, verse 16, which says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now watch what Oswald Chambers says. The vision Paul had on the road to Damascus was no passing emotion, but a vision that had very clear and emphatic directions for him. And he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to it. Our Lord said, in effect, to Paul, your whole life is to be overmastered by me. You are to have no end, no aim, and no purpose but mine. When we are born again, when we come to know Jesus, the great thing is to learn not to be disobedient to the vision, Chambers says, not to say that it cannot be attained. And then he says, it is not sufficient to know that God has redeemed the world and to know that the Holy Spirit can make all that Jesus did effectual in me. I must have the basis of a personal relationship to him. So folks, it's not just about a religion thing. It's about a relationship thing. And he goes on to say, Paul was not given a message or a doctrine to proclaim. He was brought into a vivid, personal, overmastering relationship to Jesus Christ. And then watch what he says. Verse 16 is immensely commanding, to make thee a minister and a witness. There is nothing there apart from the personal relationship. Paul was devoted to a person, not to a cause. Think about that. And then Oswald goes on to say, he was absolutely Jesus Christ's. He saw nothing else. He lived for nothing else. And then he quotes Paul, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Folks, Paul had a message and a doctrine to proclaim, but it flowed out of his personal relationship with Jesus, not out of some religious duty. Can you understand how that makes all the difference in the world? It flowed out of a personal relationship with Jesus, not out of some religious duty. And that's so powerful. And now I want us to look at what happened with the New Testament church after Paul's very powerful and genuine conversion. And we discover this in verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of what? Peace. I'm praying for a repeat. A time of peace. The New Testament church had some extremely difficult times, but they enjoyed a time of peace. Our church struggled to find a place to meet when we first started 23 or 4 years ago, right? We started in our home, in my wife and I's home, and then we met in the Old Town Soda Shop, and then the Oak Harbor Golf Club, then the North Shore Community Center on Carr Drive, which, by the way, had an old fire truck in it, and it leaked diesel, so we could always, you know, smell the diesel. And the gymnastics buildings on Carey Street, we met there for 2 years. And then we built out the space in the old factory outlet mall. Then came Katrina, and we were once again homeless as a church. But God eventually provided this wonderful place. And I shared about that miracle last week. But then came Ida and the damage from that. And of course, we've had other trials and tribulations down through our 23 years of existence. But wow, God has provided and helped us through our tough times. And I don't think it wrong for us to ask God to help us enjoy a time of peace, like the New Testament church. So I'm praying for peace from troubles, at least for a time. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. We know that. But I think it's okay sometimes to say, can I get a little break? And the psalmist wrote these powerful words in Psalm 29:9. He said, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And this reminds me of what Jesus told his disciples. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this world we're going to have the trials and tribulations, but we can have peace when the storms are on the way. We can have peace in the storms, and we can have peace in spite of the storms, and we can have peace in the aftermath of the storms, because God is faithful. Storms do not indicate that God has abandoned you. They are another opportunity for God to show his faithfulness, to never leave you or forsake you. Listen to these words from Barnes' Notes on the Bible. Watch this. The Lord will bless his people with peace. They have nothing to fear in the tempest and storm, nothing to fear from anything. He will bless them with peace in the tempest. When you're going through the storm, he will bless them with peace through that power by which he controls the tempest. And let them therefore not fear in the storm, however fiercely it may rage. Let them not be afraid in any of the troubles and trials in life. In the storm and in those troubles and trials, he can make the mind calm. Beyond those storms and those troubles, he can give them eternal peace in a world where no angry tempest blows. I love those words. And so we know that in glory, the storms will no longer blow. But in the meantime, don't forget, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. So if he's the Lord of your life, and hey, in the middle of the storm, if Jesus is in your boat, you're good. You're good. If he's in your boat, don't worry. So he's still in control, and he takes the worst the world has to give us, and he makes good come out of it, Romans chapter 8. But we have to trust him to do that. Regardless of how we may feel discouraged, dismayed, downhearted, downtrodden. You see, we don't walk by our emotions or by our feelings or by sight. We walk by what? Faith. And as you start walking by faith, in spite of all the circumstances, you'll discover something. That the feelings of hope and peace will return. It's amazing when I'm facing all kinds of things and then I just put my faith in the Lord, you know, when I'm down and discouraged, and then as soon as I start walking by faith, then it's like those feelings of peace start returning. It's not easy when you're in the midst of the storm, but if you stay faithful, God will get you through. We've had our struggles as a church down through the years, but God got us through, and he continues to bless us, and he's not going to stop now. The New Testament church had a time of trouble due to persecution. However, God granted them a time of peace, a break in the storms so they could what? Recover, recharge, and rekindle their fire for the Lord. And of course, there's not only the natural storms, there's the man-made storms. Anybody know about any of those? But James gives us this wisdom to deal with the man-made storms. You ready? It says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. In other words, when somebody's creating a man-made storm in your life, don't get angry at them and hate them. Be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Not an easy thing to do, I admit, but a very important thing to do. And then We find these amazing words in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. And this ended up in my fire department devotion this week. But it also ended up in my advice to two or three different people this week. Listen to this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what's this heap burning coals of fire on their head? I believe that heaping burning coals of fire on our enemy's head is not about being spiteful, not trying to make them suffer, but it is the fact that when we return good for evil, they will burn with conviction from the Holy Spirit. And when we implement these principles in our lives, in our relationships, we will find the ability to implement Paul's instructions to us in Philippians. Watch this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray for a repeat of that time of peace. And here's another amazing truth from verse 31. In which I am praying for a repeat, a time of strength through the Holy Spirit. Our text says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. The church was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. They depended on the Lord for their strength. Even great persecution had not caused them to lose their faith. They knew He was with them, for they had experienced the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had put it this way, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. So let me ask you a question. What can you face when you know the Spirit of Almighty God is present in your life? Anything. The psalmist put it this way. I love this passage. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. I will give thanks to Him in song. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation for His anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I've ministered to families with unimaginable loss. One family a few years back, as people were coming by to share their condolences, because this family had been through an unthinkable tragedy, the family shared with each and every person that came through that line of how God was their peace and their strength. Sure, they cried. Sure, they were struggling. It was the loss of a child. Sure, they had questions. But the bottom line was this. They had a blessed hope in the midst of the storms and were experiencing the reality that sometimes the shepherd carries the sheep. When you go through a tragedy like that, you need to say to the Lord, carry me. I don't have the strength. And He will. Isaiah 40:11, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. Let's pray for a repeat of this kind of strength in each of our lives, no matter what we face in this old world. And here's another amazing truth from verse 31, and one in which I am praying for a repeat, a time of encouragement through the Holy Spirit. I don't just want His strength, I want His encouragement. Amen? Our text says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The people of the New Testament church received not only strength from the Holy Spirit, but also encouragement. And how does He do that? Well, one way is through the Word of God. Amen. I love this book. And Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Those words are for our church. Believe that with all my heart. Another way the Holy Spirit may encourage us is this, through a brother or a sister in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And Paul wrote to Philemon these words. He said, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You see, Paul was encouraged by Philemon because Philemon had been busy encouraging and refreshing the hearts of the saints. And don't we all need encouragement sometimes? And isn't it wonderful when that happens? You know, I dealt with some pretty discouraging things on Thursday morning. Two or three things back to back. And guess what happened that afternoon? My first cousin, his name is David, who is a dear brother in Christ and who I haven't heard from in a while, he called me. He was at work. He's a mechanic at a dealership. And he said, I don't have just a few minutes. He said, but the Lord put you on my heart and I wanted to call and encourage you. You know, and it was just so wonderful. Back when I, years ago, when Debbie and I lived in Macomb, Mississippi, back in the 80s, David and Claudia, his wife, were a very young married couple, and we used to have Bible studies together. And for him to call me and thank me for that pouring into his life those many years before was such an encouragement, such an encouragement. And folks, God knows what we need. And right when we need it. And if we trust Him in the down times, He'll send us the encouragement we need. But remember this, if you get bitter because of the hard things you're going through, you may shut yourself off from the very brothers and sisters in Christ whom God has sent your way to encourage you. And that's sad when that happens, when people just shut themselves off to all of the encouragement that God is trying to give them through the Word or through a brother and sister in Christ. In fact, God's Word tells us this in Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I want us to pray for a repeat of this kind of encouragement in each of our lives, no matter what we face in this old world. And here's another amazing truth from verse 31 in which I am praying for a repeat, a time of growth. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Now remember this from earlier in the book of Acts. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God gave the increase. And it's daily. So that means it doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings when the preacher's preaching. It happens every day as you are preaching the gospel with the way you live your life and encouraging and helping other people and showing people the way. Our goals, our purpose, our mission, our vision must never be focused on numbers. If numbers ever become this church's focus, we will not remain in God's will. When numbers become your focus, you become concerned with success in the world's eyes and competition with others. Churches should cooperate to reach the world, not compete to reach the world. Our focus should be on serving God and ministering to people, and if we do these two things, He will give the increase. There's nothing wrong with planning for growth that God is bringing. We just must be sure that our motives are pure in everything that we do. If we achieve our vision, which is to raise up a healthy church that will impact the North Shore and ultimately the world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, let me just say this. If we accomplish that vision to raise up a healthy church, healthy things grow. And if we are a healthy church doing our mission of transforming worship people in the world and never forgetting our purpose to see the one who gave his life for us exalted and the ones he gave his life for transformed, then growth will come naturally. And this leads to one other thing that I did not want to skip, for which I am praying for a repeat, a time of right living. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and increased in numbers. Living in the fear of the Lord. You know what? That doesn't mean that the people were living in fear of God's retribution or his anger or that he was going to zap them if they made a single mistake. But they were living with a respectful fear and reverence for the Lord. And as a result, the people lived what they believed. They lived lives of integrity, honesty, kindness, and benevolence. Paul talked about this kind of living when he shared with the Thessalonians these words: "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, and our toil and our hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." So you might say, "Well, Pastor Larry, how do we live that way?" Well, if you're willing to walk by faith and trust what Jesus did on the cross for you, God will equip you. God will work in you. God will encourage you. God will strengthen you. And God will give you peace in the midst of the storms of life. I want to end the message by encouraging you with three passages of scriptures found in Hebrews, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Peter. And they are powerful and would be good passages to commit to memory. Here we go. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then 2 Thessalonians: "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work." And then 1 Peter: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober, of sober mind, Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so, so much for loving us, caring for us, being there for us, for encouraging us, for strengthening us, for giving us hope. And Lord, for helping us to know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We can make it through any storm. But Lord, help us to depend on your word, your Holy Spirit, and the encouragement we receive from brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may continue to live lives that will share your gospel with other people. Lord God, I trust you, and I give you this time of invitation, and I pray that you will move in hearts, Lord, and help us to just be committed to walk with you. For it's in your precious name I pray and I believe. Amen. Would you stand?